2 Peter chapter 3. The one desire I've had all week is to come back here. I didn't know if it would be possible then or ever, but I thank you for your prayers, and I hope that I can impart from the last verse in this chapter something that might be to his glory and for your edification. There have been several that have been around me for the last few weeks. No one is sick, but I will do my best to keep my distance from you. I believe that was 6 feet, wasn't it? Though that's not the case I'm dealing with here. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want us to begin reading in verse 14 this morning, but as always, before we read, would you bow with me as we seek our Father's face? Our God, our Lord, as we've heard, the one with all power, you can speak and it is done. The one whose heart is such that there's not a single individual on the face of the earth that will enter into everlasting destruction that sincerely, honestly, and scripturally seek thy face, looking only to the Lord Jesus as their salvation. Not what they have done, though the child of God will have works that will follow. But salvation is totally of our Lord. From the very initial act of conviction, coming to Christ and remaining faithful to Him throughout our years. I pray that you, O God, might be exalted in our midst today, that Christ might be lifted high, and that you might challenge these hearts to make certain our calling and our election. Now give us that help to accomplish these, and a clear voice for as long as you would have me go. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Second Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloveds, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Many years ago, as a young minister, like a sapling growing, I was easily bent. If I was in the company of what I thought was a good and sincere and honest brother, and they set things before me, then I had no reason to object to what they taught. But over the years, you come to learn for yourself and how wrong that you were in the early years. Now, verse 15 is used time and again by those in the Armenian camp that say the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And they attribute that to every individual upon the earth. I thought that meant everybody. But then you go back and you read verse 9, and if you will do that with every verse, look at the context in which it is written. In verse 9, it said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward." Now that helps with, is God long-suffering for all individuals? With many, even those that will end up in hell, he's long-suffering for year upon year throughout their lifetime. But there is a long-suffering for the sheep, for the elect, the usward. God is long-suffering for those that he gave to Christ. And as time clears up your thinking and hopefully imparts a little wisdom. As our beloved brother Paul, beloved, Solomon said, Proverbs 9:8, "Reprove not a scorner, he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you." And Paul called Peter aside years prior and said, "Peter, you're not right in this issue. You've been two-faced here." Had Peter not been a wise man, he would have reared his head in rebellion and said, "Who does Paul think he is? I've been following Christ for 3 years and never how much longer before Saul met the Lord." No, Peter knew. He just corrected me, and he was right in doing so. My beloved brother, who, according to the wisdom given, but Peter, Saul of Tarsus was one of the most educated men that there was in that time. Yeah, but God took him into the desert. And in the desert, he emptied him. And then he began to teach him, beginning with Christ, the person, salvation, the revelation. And then after 3 years in the desert, he said, "Now you can go. You've got something to say now that you did not have, that was given to you sitting at the feet of the great teacher in Israel, Gamaliel." wisdom given. Now, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they rest, that is, they twist them out of order to their own destruction. The unlearned people can't understand what Paul wrote. Now, Peter, were not you and John in Acts 4 seen to be unlearned and ignorant men? Well, as to the school of the Pharisees, that's true. That did not make them ignorant men. It made them ignorant in the religion of the Pharisees. If they'd been conducting a school and teaching fishermen how to mend nets and how to find where you can cast nets out there to bring in fish, then the Pharisees were unlearned and ignorant men. But now when it comes to the New Testament, it does not matter about education, what you have. And I certainly do not in any way condemn that. It's good. But the unlearned and the ignorant, the unstable, they'll twist Paul's writings to their own destruction. So as to Paul's writings, they were ignorant men, unlearned men. What of you concerning the scripture? Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye being led away with the error of the wicked. Now one thing I assure you, that a wicked person doesn't come dressed up in a scary outfit, but he'll be a wolf in sheep's clothing. He'll be a friend disguised only in talk and appearance, but not a true friend. Be careful how you hear and what you hear, our Lord Jesus said, lest the wicked. Serpent was more subtle. Eve had a familiarity with the serpent that did not startle her when it began talking. The serpent came probably with, I can help you in this. And I can instruct you that you can enjoy that which God said you can't have. And as a familiar being, she listens. So you be careful, dear ones. Now, verse 18 for our text. I have no way of getting through. Did not come down here with the intent of covering the entire verse. But I just want to deal with the first part there, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll get to the latter sentence, last sentence. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've missed being here many occasions through the years, and there was always a desire to get back. But there's been an intense longing within my heart. I asked some of you to remember it, about the Lord bringing this day to pass, me being here. I don't know if the intense longing to get here with something concerning the long days that I've spent and the weary nights for 2 weeks. But I can say this, that in that, every night, I was feeling eternity so close, with even the very thoughts in mind that my race was run, and I had finished that which God gave me. Hopefully I finished it pleasing unto Him. There were two things. One thing was my focus upon the word, Father. And when I used that word in prayer, was I correct? Was the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God my Father? And I looked at that and I lay there thinking about that term, and I didn't want to go into eternity with an uncertainty about me calling God Father. I want to know that He is. I want to know that I am a child of His. And for me to call Him Father, I kept running back to Savior. I can only call Him that because of the great work of Christ on Calvary, taking that which I could not in any way ever pay back. That's the debt that I owe God. My life of sin. And yet, if Christ is my Savior, if God is my Father, on Calvary, Jesus Christ paid the eternal debt. Am I right there? And then as always, my thought turned to Kirith and you here and others out there. How is it? I don't know about some of you. Have I failed you? Have I not prayed for you as I should? Have I not warned you? Is there things in Scripture that I should have set before you that I didn't? But what of you, dear one? For as I was, you shall be. One day I will not get up from that sick bed. And Lord willing, you will follow me. Hopefully He will give you time if you've not made it, but don't wait until death to begin making preparation. You will be there if He doesn't take you out suddenly. And that's happening. Look at the accidents that have happened last week. Untold millions in eternity. Just be certain, dear ones. And now, to Peter's command here. Grow. Growth in grace is as natural in the spiritual realm as it is for a child to grow in the physical realm. It was only yesterday that I became a grandfather, but something happened to him. Over the last month or so. But you know the reason that we do not see growth in the spiritual realm? The church has become like a hospital, sending mothers out of the maternity ward with a doll that can be taught to walk, to talk, sit up, listen and do. You will laugh at me, but we in many years ago thought when they said one day you would be able to see the one on the other side of the world that you were talking to on a phone. That seemed so far out there. How far can they go? And so the mother comes home with that doll that is living. They figured out how to do that. And the church brings in those that we tell them, you are now alive. You are a Christian. Oh, don't worry. Don't ever doubt. You are eternally secure. Let me tell you what Mr. Spurgeon said. We can only depend upon the Spirit of God to produce actual growth and actual effects of the gospel. Convert a soul without the Spirit? Why, you cannot even create a fly, much less a soul. But we figured out how to do that. No, we haven't. We just told people for a generation and two and three. Salvation is in your hands. You decide. You pray. You believe. And 40 years later, they're the same as they were. That day somebody said, you're a Christian. And folks, why would Peter speak? And speaking only as the Spirit gave him utterance, ever need to say to you, grow in grace and in knowledge? Isn't that natural? It is in the physical realm. We must need help here, or he would not have mentioned this. Now, as a parent, you are called to instruct, discipline, teach, and help see that they develop. So you sit them down from time to time and say, okay, you are now old enough to begin doing this. And you set rules before them. I don't guess many are given this verse, obey your parents. For that's the first command that God ever gave that had promise attached to it. For length of days, for a longer life, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, true obedience is that which is done immediately if they were asked to do something now. No delay, no wait a minute, no I'll get to it later. No, that's disobedience. But another thing, obedience is more than a deed that you've done. You've followed their instructions to the letter.
But they walked away under their breath. They were grumbling, or they were complaining. My dad, my mom, they're too strict. Everybody else's mom and dad lets my friends do this and do that. Again, you did not obey. True obedience is without question. It is promptly if they mean for you to get that done today. The home health nurse said Friday, if you begin getting confused and this and that happens, well, I've had that card played to me several times just in the last 3 days. I ask you to do this. I meant for you to buy one. Well, you're just confused. I might need to get you to the hospital. Of course, they were joking, but it was still disobedience. Children, one day you will be wishing for a longer life if you do not obey. But the one command that no parent ever issued to a child, grow. They may have used that as an incentive. If you eat right, you will grow. But they never commanded grow. I mean, they can see that you are eating right, you are getting good exercise, and that you are getting enough rest. But that's where their duty ends, as far as you growing as an individual. Now, if you, as a child of God, if we are told to grow, what are you doing that has hampered your growth? Why? As the apostle said, I must need write to you again. Is the world eating up your time? Family? Friends? I don't know, what is it? Why? Though parents cannot command their children to grow, yet we, as a child of God, are commanded to grow. Now, you tried to provide, or you are providing the right food. Seeing they get rest, trying to teach. And you can affect their development into an adult. By the way, how long do I obey my parents? For me, it was the entirety of my life. Except when my dad began to lose memory, mind. You can reach a point out there, someplace, that I don't have to mind them anymore. In looking at this, grow in grace and in knowledge, I want to consider first knowledge. Grace is a little more difficult for me right now at the time being. Growth in knowledge seems to be the one that is most practical as far as grace and knowledge. It seems like, well, I can grow in knowledge. Now, children, in natural life, you work, you labor for the food that will be on your table. You sit down for a meal, hopefully with the right nutrients in it. And so in the spiritual realm, you sit down and you labor for your food. So knowledge can be gained. But actually, in reading alone, knowledge, not the kind that Peter's talking about, cannot be gained by reading. Now, you know the difference between knowledge and wisdom, don't you? Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the ability to apply those facts that would make you a good citizen, a good husband, father, a good child, or Christian. If I labor for the food in the natural realm, must not I do that also when it comes to the spiritual? But the true knowledge of God is far more than applying yourself to a textbook so that you can pass a test. There's just something within one when they were birthed into the family of God that created a desire to know the one that is contained in the written word. He is the living word. How much knowledge? Well, Sadducees and the Pharisees, as professors in the schools and colleges, they had much knowledge, but it was only in the letter. Jesus said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. This is his written word, but there is power in his spoken word, which we are missing today in the assembly. These were learned scholars with great knowledge of the Old Testament, yet they missed the living word throughout the Old Testament. The Psalms and the prophets, Jesus said in Luke 24, testify of me. They missed him. But there was a ruler. There was one that was head of the class. There was one that was a master teacher. A ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. But his knowledge of the scripture left a void when he was reading the scripture. Well, maybe this rabbi, maybe this master, as he said to him when he got to him that night, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Herod called the wise men in and demanded of them where this Christ was born. Knowing the scripture, they quoted Micah 5:2. It plainly says it there. But that wasn't the Christ that they were looking for. So growth in knowledge comes from applying yourself to the Word of God, But before you ever read the first word off the page of this inspired book, you ask the Lord, it is your book. I cannot learn it on my own. Only you, God, have power to open mine eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Only you can give me hearing ears, and only you can make the written word the spoken word. And then you come to the book. Like you would sit down and prepare yourself for the quiz that's coming up the next week. All right, James 1:23. I will try to hasten. I got this verse, these two verses, and then one in Isaiah. James 1:23. James chapter 1, verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word, a hearer, and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. If you are only a hearer, if there is no application put in place tomorrow, tonight, tomorrow, next week, of doing what you heard or what you read, what you read will only condemn you in that day. Now, children, one thing that we seem to have lost. Master, what's the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul. Let me add a word that never gets credit. Mind. And then strength. We all know that we are to love Him supremely. That's our heart. But our mind? Love Him with all our mind? We concluded that knowledge of Him was our mind. Children, only as there is a clearing up of the image of God in your mind by the Spirit of God will you ever get to know Him. Love Him with all your mind. If your heart is filled with love, you want to know about the one you love. And you get to know some people, and what you thought was love turned into a strong desire to distance yourself from. Not with Jesus Christ. The more you learn of Him, the greater you love Him. And the more that you love Him, the greater you desire to know Him. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. But this doll that the maternity ward in the churches has made a human, it has no heart to love, it has no mind to perceive.
in things concerning our God. Now, Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, beginning with verse 8. It shall be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Reason, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, to clothe your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. You can go on and read the rest of that later today. I've shut their eyes. I've stopped up their ears. They can sit on the church pew and they can hear the words, but it has no meaning to them. Nothing about getting to know Jesus Christ or God. Love developing. The mind expanding. The mind, God being cleared up in your rational thinking and in your religious thinking. And the one true God set before you as declared in Scripture. For you to grow, there must be proper exercise. And herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Acts 24:16. A conscience defiled when sitting, even sitting with the proper diet before you, the Word of God, a defiled conscience takes away that appetite. Or a defiled conscience keeps a child of God from breaking bread, finding bread, or if he finds it, he obtains no nutrients from it. You might as well have concluded in your dream that you ate and that you drank, because that's about as much satisfaction as you'll reap from the Word of God with a defiled conscience. And then lastly, Paul to Timothy. Of course, that was Paul in Acts 24. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, but rather exercise yourself unto godliness. Bodily exercise profits little. It'll benefit you here in life. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having to do
with life here. And having the promise of life that is to come. Godly exercise profits you much. May the Lord add his blessings and seal it to your heart. As far as a sealed book, children, you remember John in Revelation wept. The book was sealed. And finally one came and took the book, and that was the author of this book, and that is the author and finisher of your salvation and your faith. He holds the key, not you. Not the preacher, not the church, not the denomination. Jesus Christ, this is his word.